so you pray for folks as they are away, and got a few out sick, and so you think of them this morning, and some of them may be catching us online as well, but we are here. Now, we're going to John chapter 4 as you're turning there. While the preaching's going on, somebody may say amen. Other folks may, I've heard people say hallelujah. I've heard just about everything that you can say during a sermon to a preacher. I've heard park it right there. I've heard spread that jelly on the bread. I'm not exactly sure what that means for that, but I've heard about all of it. I remember hearing a story about one preacher that was preaching, and Stella sitting in the back of the auditorium. Every time the preacher would get to a point, he'd say, "Preach on, Pharaoh." The preacher would go a little bit longer, Brother Don, and he'd say, "Oh, preach it, Pharaoh, preach it." And he, you know, preacher kept going. I mean, he was getting excited, you know, man. His guy was into it, and "Preach on, Pharaoh." And he, you know, just hadn't really heard that before. And after the sermon was over and he was greeting folks in the back there, the gentleman came and shook his hand and he said, "Sir," he said, "do you mind?" He said, "were you saying Pharaoh?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "do you mind if I ask why?" He said, well, you know, Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go either." Preach on, Pharaoh. I'm going to try not to be Pharaoh this morning, but I do want you to go to a familiar passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, and then I'm going to let you go. I outlined this chapter probably 10, 12 years ago, and thought, man, that's an outline. You got to know how preachers think. We think in outline form. In everything. It's just that's how our mind functions. And when you get a good one, you're glad. And I've got a good one for John chapter 4. Like I said, I've had about 10 or 12 years, and I was telling Shane and Dylan and Matt yesterday on the way home, I said, "We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning." I was telling them what I'm telling you now. And I told them, though, I said, I couldn't get this passage out of my mind all last week. And sometimes when you go, Brother Don, you're familiar with this. When you get that perfect outline, it's hard to get away from it because it's just hard. Because when you go through and you read through the Bible and you have that outline, it's just what you think. And this is one that, again, it was good, but I couldn't help but come to verse number 27, where the disciples are coming back to where Jesus was, where they had left him. And the Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" Now, note that for a moment, though. They didn't ask it, they didn't say it, but they were thinking it. What is he doing? Why is he talking with her? What does she want? Why is she here? That's what they were thinking. But notice verse number 28. The Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out from out of the city and came unto him." This phrase here in verse number 28 is what I want you to notice, where the Scripture says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way in and saith to the men, 'Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' The woman then left her water pot." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "A Change That Only Jesus Can Make." Let's pray together. Father, as we pause for this moment, God, we need you. We need you in every aspect of our lives. Father, so often we stumble, we fall, we don't do what we ought to do. And God, I'm reminded about the change that you made in my life many years ago. Father, as we look at this story this morning and this event from your word, would you just help us to gain from it what you'd have? May we recognize that a change that was made even 30, for some maybe 50, 60 years ago, God, may there not just remain the same change, but Father, may it be a perpetual change of our lives. Help us with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. A fresh approach to a familiar passage. I do want to go through the story of what's taking place here and then make some application as we go through this morning. But in order to get to the point where she leaves her water pot, we've got to find out what's happening prior to this. And again, while I know it's familiar, I want you to stay with me through this and follow right along. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, at this particular time in history, we know much about the Samaritans. They were not a favored people. They were not a, as a matter of fact, they were somewhat of outcast. They were not friendly with Jews. There was a definite segregation through that. So much so, when you look at a map of Israel, you'll find the land of Judah just south of Galilee. And so this is where Jesus was leaving from. He was down here. Now, if you go directly north, you will find Samaria, and then just north of Samaria, you will find Galilee. Now, in that, it would make sense, because we know, we've learned this, that the quickest way between two points is what, BJ? A car. Amen. A train might be a little faster. A plane may be faster than that. A Bugatti? That's pretty fast. But typically, the fastest way between two points is a straight line. Okay, but in a car, it's good. They just didn't have those when Jesus was traveling. So if I want to get to the back door, what's the best way to get there, BJ? Straight down the aisle, right? Here is what would happen, because right in this area here, y'all are Samaritans, okay? We don't like Samaritans for this illustration. I do like you, Jason. I love you, man. But I'm not going through there. Even though it's quicker, even though it would make more sense, but this is how they would travel. They would leave Judea, walk all the way around here to get to the back door. Now, how many of that makes sense? Makes sense, because the Samaritans were there, right? Okay. But Jesus, being a Jew, so Jewish people, they didn't go through Samaria. That's why it's important that you take note of the scripture where the Bible says that Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. So here he is in Judah, and he says, hey guys, we're going this way. Now, the disciples, they were going to follow Jesus. They were with him. So they go through Samaria. They're in Samaria. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is a little weary. How many are weary this morning? I know if you're with me this weekend, you should be. I'm weary this morning. If I had to make that trip this morning, I'm not taking the long route. I'm going straight, like Jesus did. Jesus said, I must need go through Samaria. Well, what was the need? And I think this is probably the most significant part of the need, was he needed to go to Jacob's well. He needed to go to Jacob's well because he needed a rest there for a little while. As a matter of fact, I think while she may not have known it, but Scripture tells us he had an appointment there in Samaria. The disciples didn't know he had it. He didn't tell anybody about it. He just said, I got to go through Samaria. And he gets to Samaria. And the Bible, if we'll continue reading here, we'll continue to get the setting. But we see he had this need. The Bible says in verse number 5, then cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. We just talked about that. Verse number 7, here's the appointment. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. He would have given thee living water. And Jesus saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want you to notice the first change here that Jesus made. She says in verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What was the first change that Jesus made in this woman's life? I submit to you, number one, that Jesus made a change in her attitude. In her attitude. You see, when she first comes, Jesus says, hey, may I have a drink? Will you get me a drink? And she says, whoa, 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 why are you talking to me, sir? What are you trying to do here? I'm from Samaria. You're obviously a Jew. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You're going to ask me for a drink? What is wrong with you? Jesus responds to her. He says in verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now she starts thinking, you don't have anything to draw with. If you have to think, if you can picture in your mind what was taking place here in a well, they would tie a bucket of some sort or a water pot of some sort, and they would have a rope or something that they would lower it down into the well, and they would pull that back up, and because the well was deep and you couldn't just get in the well and dip it out like you could in a stream or anything like that. So she was a little confused and maybe even questioning the intentions of Jesus here, and maybe even thinking him to be a little I mean, she's looking at him, said, looking around, and you don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to get water from the well that's deep? And she asked the question. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, I'll tell you this. That's a great question. It really was. She just didn't realize who she was asking. Amen. She didn't realize that he really was greater than Jacob. She knew something about it, but here she says, are you greater than Jacob? She said, his sons, his daughters, his family, even his cattle have drank out of this well. He gave us this well. And you're greater than him? And here's the change. Jesus said, he didn't even, notice this real quick. He didn't address her question. Amen? Sometimes, let me go off outline here real quick. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we pray things and we'll say, God just doesn't answer my prayers. Maybe if we'd stop praying like she did, come on. Maybe if we'd stop praying like she did and actually get into what God wanted us to do, he didn't answer her question, but yet he did. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now hold on a second. Here's her attitude change. Before, she's saying, maybe even a little smart-alecky way of saying, you don't even have anything to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob? I don't think so. He says, look, you drink Jacob's water, you're going to thirst again. You drink of the water that I'm talking about, you'll never thirst again. It'll be like a well springing up within your soul unto life everlasting. And here's the attitude change. Sir, I want that water. Let me ask you something. Did your attitude change when you got saved? When Jesus came into your life, when Jesus came by your way, when Jesus had that appointment with you and you came to that realization that without Christ you're going to die and go to hell, did it change your attitude? I mean, hey, you know, there was a time that in some of your lives that you thought, you know what, I'm a good person. I'm on my way to heaven. I've done all the right things. I've done all the good things. And I'm telling you, sometimes there's a change of attitude when we realize that there is nothing that we can do good enough to get that water. We can't earn that water. We can't dig a well deep enough to get to the water that Jesus has. And I'm telling you, when you meet Jesus, and when you come face to face with the truth of God's Word, it'll change your attitude. It'll change your attitude. And secondly, we see and we continue through this, Jesus saith unto her, again, he changed the subject a little bit. He said, well, go, call thy husband. Come hither. And the woman answered, said, I have no husband. I have no husband. Jesus makes a change not just in her attitude, but changes her reality. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now, I don't know about you, but that's reality. Truth is always reality, amen? Reality TV? Not reality. Amen. The Word of God? Reality. What Jesus speaks? Reality. And he's given this woman a picture of her reality. It's a change in it for her. You see, she's trying to cover up. He says, go call your husband. What? I don't have a husband. No husband, Bro Don. Little did she know, again, she's talking to someone greater than Jacob. Now remember, as far as we can tell through Scripture, Jesus had never been through Samaria up to this point. He had never met this woman. As far as we can tell, in the flesh, Amen? But he knew who she was. He knew her reality, and her reality that she thought was reality, or what she was telling, was not really reality, but yet what Jesus was saying, hey, you've well spoken. Sure, you don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one you're with now, not your husband. It gets good here. Verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. He that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look, I tell you, when Jesus comes by, a change that only Jesus can make is a change in attitude. It's a change in reality. But I tell you, it's a change in perception. A change in perception. Notice what she says again in verse number 19. She says, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You see, Jesus is telling her things that nobody else could have told him. She had never met him before. She didn't know where he came from. She knows Jews don't go through Samaria. So now here she is, and in her perception, she's perceiving, she's saying, hey, he's something special here. He must be a prophet. As a matter of fact, she said, we're in a special place. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But notice what she says in verse number 20. She says, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus is about to change her perception here. He says, look, believe me. The hour cometh, again, read it here, when ye neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, something's about to change. He said, you don't even know what you worship. He said in verse number 22, he said, we know that which we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, God is always looking for people to worship him. Amen? And her perception was, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Now, I know our forefathers, they worship in this mountain, but ye say, and everybody else tells me, you've got to go to Jerusalem to worship. Jesus says, no, not so. You've just got to be in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you something? It hasn't changed. Amen. It hasn't changed since that day. We're still in the reality of the fact that we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is how we worship. That is the true idea of worship. The Bible says in verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse number 25, we see this next change here. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now there's a change there. Her perception in the beginning was, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But there's a change. What's the change in? Can I just say it like this, and hopefully I won't have to make too many, take too long to help you in this. But Jesus changed her religion. Amen. Get this now. Her perception was, hey, you're a prophet. We're supposed to worship. And Jesus said, yeah, we're supposed to worship. But we worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's time when the true worshipers, yeah, those people going down there to Jerusalem, yeah, they're worshiping. Just what? He said, if you're going to be a true worshiper, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And her religion, her traditions of men had always told her, this is the way you do it. This is how you have to worship God. But now here's Jesus. He's changed her religion. He's getting ready and he's fixing to change everything about what this woman knew about religion. Now she's coming to this realization. Hold on a second. She's heard this before. She said, I've heard that Messiah is going to come. He which is called Christ. And when he has come, he'll tell us all things. That is when Jesus changes her in verse number 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Plain as day, pure and simple. You looking for the Messiah? You mentioned the Messiah? He didn't answer her question about the prophet. He didn't answer her question about, are you greater than Jacob? No. But when she said, no, I've heard the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Yeah. That's me. Not me, but Jesus. He said, that's me. One that you're speaking about, that's me. Now, hold on a second. So in order to get there, her attitude had to change. In order for that to change, there had to be a change in reality. There had to be a change in the perception. There had to be a change in her religion. But here is where I want to focus the most on this morning. As Jesus revealed himself, notice this change. And upon this, his disciples came and marveled and that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? While Jesus changed her attitude, while Jesus changed her reality, and her perception, he changed her religion. Can I submit to you for the next few moments that Jesus made a change in her purpose? This woman did not go to Jacob's well that day to meet Jesus. What'd she go for, Miranda? Why'd she go to the well? To get water. Because that's what you do at the well. It's what they did every day. They didn't have what we have. They couldn't go to the faucet and turn it on and have water in their house. So they had to go every day, usually once a day, and they would get water for all day. That's what they did. How many think water is important? Yeah. It's how we wash clothes. It's how we, they did the same things with water that we do. Shockingly, I know. They bathed with it. Not sure if they brush teeth or not. I don't know. We do. I hope you do. But they drank it. They cooked with it. They cleaned with it. Water was a necessary part of life. So why'd you leave her water pot? You ever notice that? She came to get water, but everything changed. Her purpose changed. She said, that water? Yeah, that's important. It's just not as important as it used to be. Why? Because there's a new well that sprung up in her life. There's a new well that sprung up in her soul. There's a new well of everlasting life that Jesus had given her. And that old water pot was just a water pot. She left it because she had a new purpose. She had a change in her purpose. Her original purpose, her original intent, go to the well, get water, go home, do it as fast as I can. But she left her water pot. And not just that, but when she left her water pot, she goes into the city and she says, hey, guess what? I was just at Jacob's well and I ran into a man. He told me everything I've ever done. Is this the Christ? Is this not the Christ? Hey, sir, I was at Jacob's well. I ran into somebody, told me everything that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Come meet him. Hey, you, little girl. Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, this is my daughter. I was just there. I met a guy, told me everything that ever I did. You know a lot of what I've done. Oh, is this not the Christ? Come and see. Sir, I just met a guy, told me everything that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Come meet him. And going around everywhere, to everybody she can. So much that people started getting interested. Told you everything ever you did? Now look. Gossip's not a new thing. Been around a while. Okay? If Jesus knew this woman had been married 5 times and was living with a man that wasn't her husband, you think her neighbors knew that? Oh, yeah. Hold on. He told you everything that you did? Yeah, I got to see this. I got to meet this guy. Is this not the Christ? So here's what happens. Now look, we have to draw some conclusions from Scripture here, and we can conclude that this woman had quite the reputation. And while Jesus changed her purpose, guess what else he changed? Her effectiveness. Because we're going to skip a few verses here, because Jesus is talking to his disciples, but I'm focusing on the woman here. This morning, I want you to look in verse number 39, and we're closing this out. In verse number 39, the Bible says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Many of them. She came and said, "This is the Christ. I know, because he told me everything that I ever did." They believed. Others were a little skeptical. They came, Bible says in verse number 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 3 days, or 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said, and said," this is the people, "they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" They said, "We're convinced." You know why? Because Jesus made a change. Let me illustrate it like this. When someone comes to know Christ as their Savior today, you want to know something? A change takes place. And as I was thinking about this change, and I was seeing through this event in John chapter 4, I started taking note that, you know, when I came to know Jesus, these things changed in my life too. Maybe not immediately, maybe not fully, But there was a change that took place. My reality changed. My perception changed. My religion changed. You see, I was an 8-year-old boy, and my parents had always taken me to church. And yeah, while coming to church and all of those are good things, and they help set the foundation, sometimes we can get so bogged down in the traditions of men that we don't allow the gospel to change us. I'm grateful the gospel changed me. Amen. There's a change that takes place that Jesus can only make. Look, religion can't change a person. But Jesus can. So I end with this question. Have you been changed? Have you been changed today? Now, some of this change takes place, again, as I said, over the course of years, of days and months and weeks. As we get in the Word of God, oh, there's a change that can continue to be made. I tell you, sometimes we can come back and we've got to be changed. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the divide and sunder. Yes. Yes. The Word of God is powerful. It's life-changing. Has Jesus made a difference? Has He made a change in your life? Every head bowed.